All year, we've been learning about the compassion of God. And during this Christmas season, we are going to celebrate the truth that the compassion of God has come. He has come. In your relationship with God today, maybe you're looking for Him. Maybe you feel far away from Him. So I'd like you to stand and hear the truth from God's Word. We're going to look at the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And then we're going to read the fulfillment of Micah in the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Micah, chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me the one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Read this out loud with me. And he shall be their peace. Then let's read from Matthew chapter 2, the Christmas story, the fulfillment of what we just read in Micah, beginning with verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel." Lord God, we see the mess this world is in. We pray for the Christ followers around the world that are in persecution. The Christ followers in Syria, in Nigeria, in North Korea, Pakistan, that are taking a stand for Jesus right now. Lord God, we see this world in all of its troubles and problems and hostilities and violence and hatred. We pray for the Christ followers in Missouri, places where tension is growing. Lord God, I thank you, you have come to make a difference. And we look to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever received a Christmas card in the mail and you didn't know who it was from? Maybe they forgot to sign it. Maybe it's somebody you don't remember. Maybe it's from a company and you're wondering, why in the world would they send this to me? Maybe there's been a disconnect and you're looking at this Christmas card and you're going, I don't get it. And you throw it aside because you don't know the person. You don't know the reason. You don't know the motivation that was behind sending you that Christmas card. Do they want something from me? Are they trying to connect with me? I don't know them. How can I connect with them? We come to the Christmas season, and so often there is a disconnect because we don't understand the reason behind the gift. We don't understand what it's all about. We see the decorations, and we hear the story of a baby being born, and we kind of get it, but we really don't. And the reason why we don't get it is because we don't understand what was behind the gift. We don't understand the purpose of the gift. We don't understand what he is trying to do with the gift. And so in these few moments together, I'd like to give you a survey of a book in the Old Testament For many times we go to the Christmas story and we grab a little prophetic word like he's going to be born in Bethlehem out of a book in Micah. And we understand that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but we miss the whole point of the book of Micah. It's a prophecy to us about why Jesus had to come. So let's look at our need for a Savior, number one. And maybe as we look at what happened to the nation of Israel, we look at what happened in the first century when Jesus came to this earth, and we look at ourselves today, our appreciation for Christmas will be deeper, and our connection with the Savior will be stronger. So the first thing you need to realize is the prophecy in the book of Micah about Bethlehem being the city where the Messiah would be born, that Micah, this prophet, was speaking to a group of people that were very well off. In fact, it was a season of the nation of Israel where it was very prosperous. Things were going very well. The stock market, we would say, is up, though they didn't have a stock market. We would say that things could not get any better for the nation of Israel. It was a season where all the external physical things were coming together. They didn't have any enemies at that moment. They had a king that they liked. They had the jobs. They had harvest. They had finances. They had safety and security as a nation. But under the surface of all this prosperity, they had a spiritual problem. They were far from God. And we look at the United States of America in similar terms today, don't we? Where there's an undercurrent of spiritual rebellion and spiritual independence and spiritual hardness toward the one who has blessed us. And so, first of all, I need to point out that we have a need for a Savior. And the reason is that our sin shuts the door of heaven. Micah tells the people, chapter 3, verse 4, "Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil." That God loves the ones that he has created, but when we are determined to be in rebellion and to turn our backs on him, then the door of heaven is shut. Okay, it's kind of like your children wanting to use hand sanitizer with this hand and play in the mud with this hand. And what we do with God is we say, "God, I want your blessings, and I really want things to be good with you, but I really want to do what I want to do." And God looks at that and goes, "Okay, you're going to have to decide. And if you are embracing sin and rebellion, then I cannot give you the blessing from heaven." And so we close the door. Our sin closes the door to heaven. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says that the person that's determined to be in rebellion against God is alienated from the life of God due to their hardness of heart. So often we blame God and say, "God, you're such a mean God. Why aren't you taking better care of us?" And actually what's happening is the door is shut because of our own hardness of heart. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. So when you're in right relationship with God and you've accepted his grace and you've accepted his forgiveness and you're following his son, then the door of heaven is wide open. But when you reject him, then the door of heaven is shut. Silence from God. Separation from God when we hold on to our sin. So if you feel like God is far away today, and you're praying and you don't hear those answers, think of this statement. Silence and separation from a holy God happens when we hold on to sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So you're calling out to God, but you're holding on to what you want to do. Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." And then I read from the book of Micah these wonderful words. For every Christ follower, when you surrender to Jesus Christ, this is the promise. This is what Micah knew. Micah 7:7, "My God will hear me." And I'm going to give you a promise right now that God loves his children and he wants to come into your life and he wants to work in your life and he wants to hear your prayers and he wants to do something powerful in your life. But you notice those first two words, "My God," for that requires me to surrender to him. So you have a decision to make right now this morning. Are you going to continue to embrace the sin and the rebellion of your heart and your choices that do not please God? Or are you going to say, God, I need your help, and I'm going to come humbly before you? So we have a need for a Savior. Number one is our sin shuts the door of heaven. Number two, our sin seeks other gods to follow. There's a principle in the Word of God that all of us were created by God to have a capacity to worship Him. So everybody on this planet has the capacity, in fact, the desire and the need to worship. The question is, who are you going to worship? Micah chapter 4, verse 5 says these words, "All the peoples walk each in the name of its own God." So when people reject the true and living God, then what they're going to do is going to replace that need for worship with something else. And so everyone is worshiping something. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Romans 1:23, "And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man." So we are living in a worshiping culture, a worshiping civilization. The question is, what are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? Not whether or not you're worshiping. So now, what are some of those other gods that we tend to put in the place of the true and living God? Well, just ask yourself some questions. What do you put first in your life? What do you follow with all that you have and all the passion you have? What do you spend time and money on? What do you sacrifice for? What do you talk about with anybody and everybody when you have a chance? What do you imitate? Who do you imitate? And answering those questions will start to clarify really who you are worshiping. And so let's get a little more personal. It could be sports for some. Money, stuff, technology, friends, family, education, materialism, good works, self-worship, politics. Now, none of those things in themselves necessarily are bad. It's not a sin to have interests and desires and hobbies. That's not what we're talking about. But when any of these things become number one in your life, so that you say to any choice that you have, I'm putting this first. I'm going to put this first above my family. I'm going to put it first above anything. My finances, everything's going to go toward this one thing. Then you've got a misplaced priority. Maybe you have replaced the true and living God with something else. Let me give you a quote from a man who made a lot of pictures and movies in Hollywood. His name is Oliver Stone. Oliver Stone grew up in a church. He rejected the faith of Christianity, and he became a Buddhist. Oliver Stone became a Buddhist because what he saw in this world began to turn his stomach. This is the quote I'd like you to think of. This is what he said. "We are becoming what the history books tell us late Rome was like, mired in decadent self-absorption and lacking virtue." What Oliver Stone is seeing from the lens of Hollywood is this world's in trouble. And this world has a self-worship about it that is destroying this world. Now, unfortunately, Oliver Stone has turned to Buddhism to find a solution. He sees the problem. He just doesn't see the answer very clearly. Right. Micah chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "They do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand the plan." So Micah is trying to explain the plan of God to this people that are very wealthy and they're very well off, but they are so far from God. And Micah, the prophet, is trying to say, hey, wake up, God has a plan. And I want to tell you this morning that God has a plan. The third problem that we have, why we need a Savior, is that our sin makes us vulnerable to the enemy. Do you realize that when you compromise and when you walk away from the true and living God, you are inviting the enemy to come and dwell in your life and in your family? Micah chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country." Now, in the culture of the day of Micah, all the cities had walls. And the walls were the protection, the security, the safety of the families within the wall. Especially someone who is about ready to give birth, you would want to be in the safest place possible for your little baby. You want to be in a protected place. And what Micah is saying is you are making such a mess of your choices that it's like a pregnant woman walking out into the wilderness outside of the walls and making yourself completely vulnerable to the enemies as well as to the elements. Chapter 4, verse 11, Micah warns them, "Now many nations are assembled against you." You see, they thought they were in a place of prosperity and that no evil could touch them. But Micah was warning them, because of their spiritual rebellion, the nations are assembling against you, that the enemy is ready to attack. John 8:34, "Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." And so when you turn away from the true and living God, you're laying yourself wide open for the enemy to attack and to take control of your situation. I was watching the 60 Minutes news show last Sunday night, and the whole challenge they were dealing with was, how do we stop identity theft? And so they had a couple of bank management people there sitting at a table, and they asked them the question, during this Christmas season, how do we protect ourselves? How do we stop identity theft? And the two bank executives said, "You can't. There's no protection." I don't know about you, but that did not comfort my soul. I thought, man, I'm not going to ever use my credit card again, you know. I mean, are there any safeguards? Is there anything we can do to make it secure? Is there any protection we can have? And they talked about how people's most common password is the numbers 1, 2, 3, and 4. Really? I mean, you can't think of something else besides that, really? And so we are vulnerable to those that want to steal and take and destroy. I was reading about the assassination of our American president, Abraham Lincoln, and I never knew this before, that the assassination happened, you know, at the theater, and they were watching the play, and yet I never knew that the guards that were assigned to Abraham Lincoln when the play started, they thought, this is a safe place, he's watching a play, so we can go, and the guards left Abraham Lincoln to go to the local tavern to drink during the play. You see, they left the president vulnerable. I also learned that John Wilkes Booth, who shot the president, was waiting, as he was very familiar with drama and very familiar with this particular play, he was waiting for a key moment in the play where there'd be the greatest laughter and the greatest noise, where the people and the audience and their defenses would go down, the noise would go up to cover his deed, and that's when he chose to shoot the president. It wasn't random, it was planned. Now, I believe the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, is looking for our defenses to come down, our vulnerability to go up. Sometimes we make choices that make no sense from the God of heaven, who is trying to help us make good choices and to be on the path that he has provided, and yet we do the stupidest things. In Kentucky, not any statement about Pastor Matthew, by the way, he did a great job last week preaching for us, and he's from Kentucky, but there was two men from Kentucky, okay? And they decided they were going to steal the ATM machine out of the convenience store. It had bolted down to the floor. They had a plan. They had their pickup truck. They broke into the store. They put their chain around the ATM machine. They're going to pull it off of the floor, and they're going to drag it to their place and steal the money. And as they accelerated their pickup truck, his back bumper flew off, okay, into the store, made a huge mess, and they drove off thinking that they're perfectly okay. They got away, and they're safe. Until they realized that the bumper that was sitting on the floor of the convenience store also had the vehicle license plate sitting there, and they were quickly arrested. And we do very similar things with the God of heaven. God, you haven't seen what I'm doing right now, and you're not looking at my thoughts, and you're not aware of my rebellion, and I really don't care about listening to you right now, and I'm going to do my own thing. And God sees this. He sees that we have laid ourselves open to the enemy. Micah chapter 7, verse 2, "The godly has perished from the earth, and there's no one upright among mankind." So the question we have is, what hope do we have? If when God looks at all of us and he sees that we have made gods for ourselves, we're vulnerable to the enemy, we're in rebellion, the door of heaven is shut, and he looks for one glimmer of hope on the planet Earth, And the prophet Micah says, there is no one. There is no one. And so what hope do we have? What hope do we have? We live in a dark world. And here's the hope. A Savior is promised. I'm going to give you five quick descriptions of the Savior found in the book of Micah. Number one, he's going to come with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. In Micah chapter 3, verse 8, as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. This is a description of the prophet Micah speaking on behalf of God, but it was also a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. That the future reference to the Messiah is he's not going to be like just a normal man that will be overpowered by the problems of this world, but he will come with the power of God himself. Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the angel speaking to Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Luke 4:18, Jesus himself says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So we have a God who has the ability to do the impossible, to come into the impossible situations of our world, in the impossible problems of our sin and our darkness, and he has the power to make something new. I'm going to show you a picture of a marble sculpture of Adam. This is a Venetian Renaissance master, Tullio Lombardo. And I want to show this picture to you because actually this is not the original. What happened was in 2002, it was standing on a plywood pedestal in a museum. And the plywood pedestal for this statue of Adam collapsed under the weight of the statue. And can you imagine the museum people walking in that morning? And this statue of Adam was in a million pieces on the floor. But now it has been recreated. And in 2014, it's now on display, and they're calling it the second Adam, which is a very interesting description. Because the Bible says there was a first Adam that made a mess of things. And the Bible says that Jesus has come, and he is called the second Adam. And he has this ability to recreate and to make something new out of the mess that we make. Because he has the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, he has come to teach us. Number two, he's come to teach us. So now we find that we are in darkness. And as I told the children, darkness is the idea that we have made wrong choices and we're really far from God. And light has to do with truth. So Micah chapter 4, verse 2 says, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. And so prophet Micah is saying, you have listened to everybody else's solution, and you all have an idea of how to fix the problems, but let me give you another thought. Let's go to the mountain of the Lord. Let's hear from him. Okay? Isn't it what our country needs to hear? Let's go to God and find out his path. And his plan, Deuteronomy 18:18, describes the Messiah. I will raise up a prophet. I will put my words in his mouth. Luke 4:32, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. I stand before you every Sunday morning. And the reason I come here every Sunday morning is not because I can communicate some things that might make you feel a little bit better with your life. I come here every morning because I have a passion to share his truth with you. And it's going to be his path that's going to change your life. Micah 4 verse 12 says, they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan. And when I listen to the news or read the newspaper, I go, they don't know his plan. They don't understand his thoughts. But God has another plan. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. God has such a better plan. If we'd only listen to his son, he has come to this earth to teach us, to show. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. And if we'd only listen to that and follow that and believe that, then there would be great confidence that we'd have, that we're walking on the truth. There was a story of a man who was trying to cross the St. Lawrence River in Canada, and it was frozen. It appeared to be frozen, but he wasn't really sure, and so He gets on his hands and knees, and I don't know if you've ever done this before on a frozen sidewalk or frozen patio. Man, I'm not going to risk a fall. So he gets on his hands and knees, and he's crawling across the river, just so careful that he doesn't fall into the river, and not sure of the thickness of the frozen river. And then he hears a noise, and he sees a man coming with a cart and horses, and he's going, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? He's standing there, he's on his hands and knees, and he's looking up, and this man flies across the river with this huge team of horses and cart. Goes, maybe I don't have to worry about this river. And he stands up and walks across it with confidence. When I hear the story of Jesus coming, and I hear the story of his power over sin and his victory over the problems of this world, and when I hear the truth of what Jesus is promising to us, with my fear and looking at the circumstances and the problems of this world, and I'm shaking in my boots, but when I hear the truth of Jesus, I stand up with confidence and go, you know what? I'm trusting the one who has victory over this. And it makes a difference. A Savior is promised. He not only is going to come to teach us, he's going to come to rule. He's going to come to rule. So how many of us are looking for a leader? Somebody that could lead us through the dark times. Chapter 5, verse 2, "For you shall come forth from me who is to be a ruler in Israel." Isn't that interesting? The picture of the Messiah is that a ruler is coming. A leader is coming. Isaiah 9, 6, "The government shall be upon his shoulder." Verse 7, "On the throne of David, to establish it, to uphold it." The wise men are asking the question in Matthew 2:2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" We're looking for a leader. We are looking for a leader. Would somebody stand up and lead us? We need help, decision, guidance that will follow the truth of God's word. And we look and we look and we look. And the prophet Micah says, "There is no upright man in the land. For if our trust is in a human leader or in a human government or in a human decision making, we are in trouble. Our trust must be on the ruler, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." He has also come as a shepherd. Chapter 5, verse 4. Now in our culture, we don't understand the shepherding concept, but in the culture of the prophet Micah, shepherding was a deep part of their lifestyle. And this is the description of the Messiah, chapter 5, verse 4. "He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God." We have a shepherd, one who's going to stand in the midst of a bunch of bleeding sheep, a bunch of fearful sheep, a bunch of sheep that are open and vulnerable to the wolves of this world. And we can look up and see a shepherd, and he's not afraid. He's standing in the midst of the sheep. And he's saying, "I'm going to give you the strength of the Lord right now. I'm going to give you the majesty of the name of the Lord his God." And so we hear the words of Jesus in John 10, 11, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Are you ready to see the one that is standing in glory as your shepherd today? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." He will also, number five, be our peace. We read that out loud together this morning. It says in chapter 5 of Micah, verse 5, "And he shall be their peace." We look at Ferguson, Missouri, and they need peace. There's conflict, there's hurt, there's pain, there's questions, there's confusion, there's anger. And what they need is peace. They need a resolution to the problem of hurt, and you hurt me, I hurt you, that you're unfair to me, there's injustice, there's wrong. And then I hear the Christmas story, Isaiah 9, 6, he's going to be the Prince of Peace. Good, we need that. John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And here's the good news, "Not as the world gives do I give to you." Jeremiah says, "They will promise peace, but there will be no peace." Zechariah, Luke chapter 1, verse 79, that he's going to come to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke 2:14, the angel said it, and this is a great announcement, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. Ephesians 2:14, he himself is our peace. Great pastor and theologian G. Campbell Morgan said these words. Listen closely. The church of God, apart from the person of Christ, is a useless structure. However ornate it may be in its organization, however perfect in all of its arrangements, however rich and increased with goods, if the church is not revealing the person, lifting him to the height, the person of Christ, lifting him to the height where all men can see him, then the church becomes an impertinence and a sham, a blasphemy and a fraud, and the sooner the world is rid of it, the better. Did you hear what he said? Here's a pastor. And he's saying, it doesn't matter how big the structure, it doesn't matter how big the programs, it doesn't matter how big our programs and our own personal glory, if we are not lifting up Jesus, we should close the doors and get out of this place. But if we're lifting up Jesus, we're lifting up the hope of the world. So now you might ask this morning, what's the response to such a Savior? Let me give you three quick things to think about. Number one, you need to look to him. Micah 7:7 says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. Nobody can decide this for you. Your parents can't decide it. Your grandparents, your spouse cannot decide it. You have to decide right now in your walk with God what you're going to do with him. What are you going to do with Jesus? Micah says, I will look to the Lord. Matthew 11:3, they came to Jesus. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? I'm going to spend my entire life and surrender it to you, Jesus. Are you the one I should look to? Micah says in chapter 7, verse 7, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Isaiah 25:9, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that we might save that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Don't you understand why Christmas is such a big deal to Christ followers? It's not about the decorations, though they're very beautiful. And it's not about the music, though it's very beautiful. It's about the Savior that has finally come that we desperately needed. So let me give you a quote from Mark Batterson. Don't seek miracles, seek him, and miracles will follow. You see, that's what Christmas is all about. The wise men were seeking him. The shepherds were looking for him. Christmas is about seeking him. And then those answers to prayer and those things will come. Number two, let him be your light. Chapter 7, verse 8, Micah says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. As I tried to share to the children, Jesus is the light of the world. The first little boy that answered the question, in the first glance, it might have thought that he didn't get the question, but he actually got the question, and he got the answer. A Christmas tree will not be a Christmas tree unless the lights are on it. And Christmas will not be Christmas unless we have the light on it. And the light is Jesus. So let him be your light. Let him be your light. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The whole point of Christmas is that the light has come. This morning, there's lots of fog all around. And you have to understand that the value of a lighthouse in dense fog, it has that ability to shine the light. It has that ability to warn. It has that ability to guide. It has that ability to be that beacon, to help those that can't find their way. Number three, not only to look to him and let him be your light, but number three, to listen to and trust in his promise of forgiveness. Chapter 7, verse 18. Micah asks an amazing question. I'm going to ask you the same question. Maybe some of you have studied religions. Maybe you have studied all kinds of philosophies. Maybe you have all kinds of ideas of definitions of life. But you need to answer this question that Micah asks in chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you? pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression. He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. Verse 19. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Who is a God like you? That you see our rebellion and you see our sin and you see our determined attitude to do our own thing. Who is a God like you that would come to this earth, be born a man, and live among us, and would show such compassion to us? We've been studying about compassion all year. He will again have compassion on us. And he's here this morning, and he loves you very much. But if you described your relationship with God this morning, would you say that the door of heaven is shut? And you have to ask yourself and self this question, what do I have to do? The door of heaven is shut. What do I have to do? And the answer is you can't do one thing except look up and receive the Savior that has come.